God bless each of you for being here this morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. Thankful for that name to greet you. Because as I stand here this morning, I again stand here as one having nothing, but I worship and serve a God who has all things. And we look to Him, I trust, this morning to minister to us as we continue in our service here. The message that I'd like to preach on is a message that is directed largely to youth. But I don't want to see you youth cringe here and think, well, it's directed to you. But it is. It is to youth, or those youthful years, or may I say the young at heart, and all of us as well. The age of youth is generally, if you look at what the general thought would be, the age of youth is usually from 15 to 24, somewhere in that. But in a broader scope, I think we would find it listed at anywheres from 15 to 35. Definition can vary. And I would say there's probably some more youthful at 50 than some are at 35. I would like to say at 60 to try to cover me a little bit, but I think that's stretching it a little. I do feel youthful at heart sometimes, and maybe even in my mind. But age is not the message focus here. We know that in heaven, we'll never grow old. There'll be no age categories in heaven. I don't know how that'll all be, but I think about that still. It won't be that in heaven. And I'm not here to segregate youth. I don't think the Bible necessarily singles out youth above other things. But it does address that time of life, as well as all of life, all of the times of life. So there are definitely scriptures that address the time of youth. And to me, it doesn't seem long since I was a youth. And youth have a special place in my heart. I feel for youth, feel for younger people. When they say youth, young families, youth, unmarried, those who are married as well. It's a crucial time in life. It really is. Perhaps the most crucial time, because in our youthful years, characters are developed, opinions are formed. There's influences that last a lifetime. They just really do. That's why Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I don't think it's necessarily saying that they will always do that which is right. If we would teach that, that would mean that we have no free will. But I believe what it is saying is you don't forget those things. Those things stay with you. And I believe us older ones could testify. Those things stay with you. And they are many times, they're a guide in life for us. And that goes whether they're good or bad. But that's so. It is a very crucial time in life. Perhaps the most, as I think of my own youth, my own upbringing, youthful years and younger years, I look at those years as the most crucial time in life. And if you would know all those years, you would probably still see some reflections of it in my life. In fact, you do probably, because from where I'm at this morning, even spiritually. So, the message text that I'd like to have for a text this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, reading a couple verses in chapter 11 and then reading in verse 12 as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, simply says this way, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Going on to chapter 12. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease, because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." I think I'll stop there. I think we see from these scriptures that God has a deep interest and has a heart for youth. It's obvious from these scriptures. It gives both exhortation and encouragement for youth, the time of youth. 1969 was an exciting time for a 15-year-old turning 16 youth. Even if you were Amish and lived here in the Juniata Valley, some of the highlights that I remember: Richard Nixon became the 37th president of the U.S. And there was a lot of optimism here in this country, this little valley here, especially if a switch from the Democrat Kennedy days of 1960 and falling up to the 68 election. So yes, there was. Remember, Joe Namath led the New York Jets to the Super Bowl. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Elvis Presley was king of rock and roll. Those were some things that I remember, were highlights. The point is, in that, where are those things today? And how much value did they have? How much influence did they have? Well, they probably did. Some of those things had much more influence than they should have had. But spiritually, what did they do for me? Very little. Actually, nothing. I think I dare say actually nothing. And it's as the scripture says here, all that cometh is vanity. The vanity and emptiness of delighting in those things. And I look at those years. Maybe it's not totally fair, but I look a lot of those years. By the way, I was not converted until after a couple years after I was married. My wife and I went through the years of our youth and our dating years unconverted. And I look at those years as a lot of wasted time. I don't want to say they were all wasted time. I'm not sure if that's the right term. But I look at those years as largely as wasted. Certainly, as I think for the things of the kingdom of God. They were wasted years in regards to the kingdom of God, living those years for self in an unconverted state. And you can do those things. It's as it says here, that you can do those things in the scriptures we read here. But I've always said this is one of my greatest regrets in life, and probably always will be, of going through those years of youth in an unconverted state. As I think of the blessing I could have been in my parents' home, to my siblings, and to others as well. Those are missed opportunities. Those are times that are gone, never to return. Don't waste those years. I believe that's the call of God. That's the call of the scripture here to us this morning. Don't waste those years. All those things God will bring into judgment. I am thankful that I have been able to bring those things to judgment beforehand. We have the privilege to do that. Some men's sins go before to judgment. Other men's sins follow after. Don't be one of those whose sins follow after them to the grave. All these things. We can do what we want to do as a young man in youthful years. And in our years of life, generally, we can do what we can do, as it says here, that we can let our heart cheer us. We can walk in the ways of our heart, that which our heart desires. We can go after those things. We can have roving eyes. We can look at what we want to. We can follow our eyes. God will allow us to do that. Probably will allow us to do that. But then there's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day when all of us will come before the judgment of God. And there's no better time to think about that as in our youthful years. We take those things. Because when we're in our years, as in our older years, and when we experience what we read there in chapter 12, the keepers of the house trembling, grinders seizing, the eyes be dim, and all those things. Strong men bowing themselves. Then's not the best time to make those choices. And I mentioned about the younger years, a very crucial time, because it's also a time when we're probably most vulnerable. We probably are in your younger years, especially as a young teenager. You're probably most vulnerable. As we get older, even if we're not Christian, we get more set in our ways. We're not as vulnerable, generally not. So, you know, in our young years, we're a lot more open to deception or to anything that comes along. We'll listen to it. We'll consider it. After all, that's the end thing and so forth. Life changes. Life does not remain the same. Some other things I thought about, too, and maybe it's not related as directly, but in 1969, gas was 35 cents a gallon. The local guys could put a couple dollars of gas in their vehicles and run all over town all weekend. But minimum wages were $1.40 an hour. I had a 16-year-old friend that worked at a place. He made $11.20 in an 8-hour day. Think about that. $11.20. Most of us wouldn't work an hour for that, would we? But houses, the average house cost $15,500. New cars cost $3,200. So, and the reason I say that, the point is life changes. It goes on. It doesn't remain the same. But there are things that remain the same that are solid and that are lasting. And that's the Word of God. And that's what our focus is this morning. Pointing us and reminding us that we want something that's solid, something that doesn't change, something that doesn't time doesn't bring about change. There's one thing you can depend on. Time will bring change. The songwriter says time is filled with swift transition. And not of earth can stand. So, but I'd like to, what I'd like to have as a theme here mainly is that I like to think of youthful years as a positive time in life. You know, we could just preach all the negative things and maybe we do that far too often. We just, you know, preach negative things and we don't really give a remedy. Don't really give a positive direction. I think it is important. So I'd like to have a positive focus on this message, that youth is a time of opportunity. Remember that. It's a time of great opportunity. It really is. There's potential there in your youthful years that you're not going to have when you get my age. But again, reminding us that it's also probably your most vulnerable time in your life. You're going to be vulnerable. You're going to be susceptible. You're going to probably look at things and consider things that you wouldn't when if you'd be older and be more grounded and so forth. In verse 10 there, when we read there in chapter 11, and I've often looked at that. It says, verse 10 says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." I said I want to preach positive, and I do. But I'm not sure as I look at that. It almost seems to me that he's saying that youth is really not a desirable time. You know, you kind of try to get it behind as quickly as you can. I don't know what you make out of that. But it does almost sound like that's what's saying, that's because, you know, it's really, yeah, it is. It's something we just like to get behind us and move on. And probably, yeah, I know as a 15-year-old, I certainly wanted to grow older. I had looked ahead to be in the 20s and so forth. But it came fast and it went quickly. Today I can never relive those. As some of you can. Some of you here can. Some of you can. Many of you can. And I look over our congregation here this morning here at Shade Mountain, and I see a lot of youth and children. And I praise the Lord for that. That is just really wonderful. A lot of churches today, you go into a lot of churches, and when you, I'm speaking about nominal Christianity. And one thing I've always noticed for years already, when you go into the local church, a lot of them, there's many just older people. A lot of times there's just the ladies. Not many, but there's very few youth. Very few youth. Isn't that sad? I think it's really sad. So I rejoice here this morning seeing all you youth here. And I would like to say to us all here, all you youth and young ones, we can't spare one of you. We can't. We can't afford. We can't spare one of you. From a spiritual perspective, there's a sign over here at East Waterford that I've noticed for years already when we used to drive back and forth from Kentucky to Pennsylvania. It says, and it's regard to the children, but it says, "We have many children, but none to spare." And that's always spoke to me for years already. And, you know, that's the way it is in the church here. We have many youth, but we have none to spare. If you don't, and we care about you deeply. God has none to spare. What are we going to say to our Heavenly Father? I think of the scenario there when Judah pleaded with Joseph as the ruler there, pleaded for Benjamin. And he made the statement in that plea. He said, "For what will I say to my father if I go up and the lad be not with me?" And I think of that sometimes in regards to our own children and our youth. What will we say if we go up and the laddies be not with us? So I hope this morning that we all together can sense and feel that we care for each other and that we have none of us to spare. And then as we look at chapter 12 there, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Well, I know we've hammered on that already, but just looking at that and taking that literally, It's a decision. If you make a choice for God in your youth, if you accept Christ as your personal Savior in your youth, that is one decision that I can assure anyone you will never regret. Life is full of regrets and remorse for the past and so forth. Many people, they wallow in discouragement because of what? But you know, our choice for God, our choice for the kingdom of God is something that you'll never regret. Never regret. It's a safe choice. In fact, it's the safest choice that anyone can make. You'll never regret it. I've never heard of anyone saying, you know, back there I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I regret that. I've just never heard that. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. But if it has, it's again because the individual has been vulnerable and has been deceived. It's not. That's the devil has deceived them. You'll never regret making a choice for God. And along with that, another point for you to remember, you have one opportunity at life. All of us, we get one opportunity, one shot. It's not, you know, we're not reincarnated once we pass on. We get one shot. You have one opportunity at life. It's not like many other things in life that we get a number of opportunities. We fail in this, whether it be whatever, you know. And yeah, there'll be another chance, there'll be another day. But not so with life. We have one life to live. Like the motto that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is last. I mentioned what a 15-year-old looked at and saw in 69. Those things are past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That motto holds true. So you have one opportunity. If you don't remember anything else from the message this morning, remember this, you get one shot at life. Don't blow it. Don't squander it. Don't lose it. Don't misuse it. Make use of it. Someone said once, I don't know where I picked that up, but I saw somewhere, someone said once that sinners in hell would only be so glad to listen to the poorest preacher on earth if they had an opportunity. I'm sure that's probably true. Because when we look at the rich man and what he said to Abraham and Lazarus when he wanted them to go back and tell his brothers, go and warn his brothers. But I think Abraham was correct. He said they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. And so, remember, we get one chance at life. Everyone does. I'm going to turn back to a couple verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And this, I believe, connects well with our youthful years. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes here, in verse 10, it says, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We're all headed that way. You're headed for the grave. You believe that? You think about that? I don't really care how young you are, nor how old. That's where we're headed. We're headed for the grave. And so, this is saying, as I would read, it is make use of the opportunity. Make use of your time. Don't squander your time. Use it wisely. Make the right choices. Because he says, those things are not in the grave. You're not going to have the opportunity in the grave for those things. That's what it says. That's what I would understand. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Whither thou goest. It's not an optional thing, he's saying. We're all headed that way. You're headed that way. You're headed for the grave. Now is the time. You understand? He's saying, now is the time. One opportunity. One choice. You have one shot, one opportunity, one chance. Then he goes on, he says, I returned and saw under the sun, in verse 11 of this same chapter, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. I believe what he's saying when he says time and chance happen to them all, I believe he's saying all have an opportunity. I think it's just the way it's wording. It's just simply saying that means that all of us have an opportunity. We're not going to be able to say after life is over, well, I never had an opportunity. Well, I didn't have anything really to do with my life and what I chose and so forth. Now, we know in our setting here this morning that probably none of us, we're even wherever we're at, we probably know we couldn't do that because of what God has given us. There are probably some settings that would seem to me that could almost be justified in saying that. I'm talking about settings that maybe we know nothing of, other countries and so forth, tribal areas and so forth. But I do believe that God, I believe God, through the Holy Spirit, he sends and he testifies, and there's something within man that man desires to worship. And but for us this morning here especially, time and chance happen to them all. Do you understand? Life is not just a chance. That's not what it's saying, the way we would use it. But it's saying you get an opportunity. I believe it's clearly saying you get an opportunity. You get a slot of time that is yours that you can do with whatever you want, really. You can. But you're going to give an account to it. That's, again, is my plea this morning, is don't lose it. Don't blow that. You get one shot at life. And then it's over. One shot. And that's not in the grave. I again remind us where you're all headed. Every one of us are headed. Time and chance. Use it. You have anything to do if you're deciding that, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but yeah, for right now, I'm not too sure. Hey. There, you'd better get it done now, is all I have to say. There's never a better time. Never, ever in life. You think it'll grow easier? No. Remember I mentioned we're most vulnerable in our younger years. And the habits, the characters, the opinions, the patterns, the things that we form in our younger years, they only ensnare us harder as they only become more difficult to shake as we get older. They only take deeper roots in our life. Whether, and that can be both ways, good or bad. You give yourself to God, you know, give yourself to God, the things of God, and then they'll take deep root too. But if you follow carnality and your own things, they also take root. And so there's never a better time. It doesn't get easier. And I find personally, my own life, especially as I get older, I tend to regress. You know what that, you know what I mean by that? Go back and, you know, you do. Why did I mention 1969? Is it a part of the regression? I don't know, but you remember those things, see? And so when you, if you fill your minds with good things and your heart with good things and you do it in your youthful years, then that's what you'll think about when you're 62. You're more likely to. So. We don't have much time. Really, it doesn't matter if we live to be 100 years old. That's only a short time. We don't have much time. The point is, I want to emphasize to every one of us here today, is make it a positive time. Make the time slot that you have, make it a positive time for God, for the kingdom of God. And remember that it's our choice. I thought of a couple of the songwriters, one of the songs that I thought of here, it's titled In the Morning of Life, and I don't know if you know it here or not, but I have it written off here. It simply says like this, and as I think of making your life, living a positive life and a contribution to the kingdom of God, and doing it in youthful years, I think this songwriter by the name of Bertie Bell, she sums it up well. I think she lived back in the 1800s, I'm not sure. But it goes something like this. In the morning of life, we would serve thee. In the springtime of gladness and truth, send us forth on thine errands of mercy, in the courage and vigor of youth. Goes on to say, we are ready to go at thy bidding with a message of kindness and cheer. We would carry thy sunshine to others who abide where the shadows are drear. We are willing to follow thy footsteps. Give us strength for each task we may meet. Fit our hands for the work which thou givest, for the time of our toiling is fleet. Just a short time. Oh, the duties of life press around us, and the time of our labor is brief. We must haste on our mission to others who are bowed neath the burden of grief. And then the chorus is, in the morning of life we would serve thee. Blessed Master, our lives are thine own. We would speed on thine errands of mercy, and thy message of comfort make known. It's a beautiful assignment, isn't it, for our youthful years. We give our life, and we think of what we can do, and have memories that are positive as we grow older, and we reflect on our life. And, many of us would give much if that would be our testimony for our younger years. However, God is faithful, and we have the opportunity to make our things right. We can confess our sins beforehand. So, as we think of making our life count as a youth and making the right choices, and as I think of this song, simply saying, I believe it's what it's saying at home or abroad, wherever we're at, wherever you are, do what you can, when you can, and for all you can. Make your life count and make the right choices. There's a number of scriptural examples we could turn to. And maybe you get so familiar with them, you get tired of them. So I'm not really going to turn to several scripture examples, although I would like to. I will just rehearse in our minds. We'll think about the account in Daniel. Now, the account there, if we turn to Daniel chapter 1, we have the account there where they were to choose, the king wanted to choose some young men that were, I guess I'm going to have to turn to it because I save more time turning to it than I will in trying to reflect on in memory. There in chapter 1 of Daniel, during the captivity, and there's a real lesson for us and for youth and all of us in this. It says in the first chapter, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Asbenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now we know who these were. This was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had their names changed there to fit the gods of the Chaldeans, Belshazzar, your name. But here they were. Now you picture this. I'm just going to give, this is something to think about. That was back then, but could it happen today? Of course it could happen. What if you were carried away by a foreign nation? What if a nation, could it happen? Could a nation overtake the U.S.? Certainly they could. You could be carried away. But you put yourself, try to imagine the scenario here a little bit. Here they were, taken over to Babylon, and here were these young men. And I'm not sure, I've tried to look at times already how old they were, but these, when the time when they were offered the king's diet, imagine that. You think about that. I read recently, it was in the news, what all President Trump had for, was it his inauguration meal or some of his celebrations? That blew you away, when you thought of, anything, if you have an appetite for the best of the best, it was there. And I suppose this is the way it was here, too. They were offered the king's meat. That's what these young men were here. But they had principle in their life. They had purpose in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's diet. And there may have been Jewish laws. There were, of course, Jewish laws and so forth attached. But there may have been reasons beyond that, too. I would like to think there were. But anyways, you picture yourself. And the best we could tell is they were very young. Some of them would give, they were possibly 10 years old at this time, maybe a little older, but it was a very young age. Now, Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, was possibly around 80 and so forth. But here they were. They had that offering. They had this offer, and they refused it. They refused it, and God honored them for that. We see that. If you look at this portion of scripture here, they asked, they said, just give us an opportunity. Prove thy servants, it tells us here. I beseech thee 10 days. Give us palsied to eat, or herbs, natural things, nutritionists. Give us some healthy foods rather than your diet, whatever the king's diet was. And so they did. And at the end of the proving time, it proved that, and I'm sure the blessing of God was upon them for doing that. The hand of God was in it. And so, they passed that test. But if you turn to chapter 3, we have the account there where Nebuchadnezzar set up this great image. And here were these men now. So they passed the test in their diets and not defiling themselves with the king's meat. And I'm giving this as a challenge for us, that if you think that in 2017, life is hard. You don't understand what a youth all has to go through. Do you understand what these youth had there? Do you understand what it was like? Carried away, and they were over there and young. And where was the rest of all the Jews? I don't know. But these young men here stood. They refused. First, they refused the king's diet. Now in chapter 3, we have the account there. We're familiar with that account when Nebuchadnezzar made this great idol. And so we know the story, of course, from the start to finish. So, it doesn't look as miraculous to us as it would have at that time if we'd have been there. It just doesn't, because we know it from start to finish. That's how we are. But anyway, so they didn't. We know that I don't know where Daniel was at that time. It doesn't mention him. I'm not sure where he was at. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the three young men that the word came in verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, they said that, look, there are certain Jews, if you go over to verse 12, whom thou hast sent over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. Here was a test that went far beyond just a diet test. It was, they had started out with that. Here was a test that was both, this test here was physically and spiritually. It was something else. But as we look at verse 16, what their answer were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered after the king confronted them about them and threatened them. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Other translations give that phrase, we are not careful to answer these matters. We don't need to defend ourselves. We really don't. The word of God defends us. But this, if so be, they said, if God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, then he will deliver us out of thy hand. But one thing was sure, they had made their choice. They were going to stand for what was right. Here they were facing not only a diet test, but they were facing a test that was physical, spiritual. It meant physical life was at stake. Their spiritual life was at stake if they were going to bow. And we know the story. And we know what happened But notice what it says there in verse 17. Notice how that verse finishes. It says, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O God. Were they talking about being delivered out of the furnace? No, not really. They were just saying, God will deliver us. We don't really know how. We're not sure, but God will deliver us. There's no question, I don't think in my mind, that they were thinking that deliverance may come through death. But see, that's deliverance too. That's deliverance. When we're delivered, even in our old bodies, whether it's through sickness or whatever, we're delivered. God will deliver us. And so they said, the point I want us to remember is they said, our God will deliver. We serve a God today, youth and all of us, that will deliver. Now, we just don't know. The difficult part for us at times is we don't know exactly how deliverance will come. And that's where in the struggle lies sometimes. We struggle with that. But he's still the same God. And I can assure myself and all of us together that our God will deliver. He will deliver whatever comes from here on out. In what way? I don't know. They said, their king, we're not sure what's going to happen here. But one thing we will want you to understand, we're not gonna compromise. We're not gonna bend. We're not gonna bow to your idol. Our God will deliver. Our God will deliver. Remember that. Whatever life holds for you from here on out, our God will deliver. And Satan's gonna be easy. We talked about suffering this morning, but he will deliver. And it'd just be for a span. And I'm blessed by that. All right, just a few more things about youth here. But that was one. We could talk about David. We could talk about Joseph. You know, we talk about number of characters and so forth. But I personally think this is one of your better ones. I mean, they're all good, David's life and so forth. But the point that I really wanted here, again, is our God will deliver. Just remember that. When you get into a hard spot in life, remember who can deliver you. Is it the people? Is it the Nebuchadnezzars of the present day? Or is it God? Our God will deliver. Just a few things about youth yet. And I know I don't have a lot of these things in probably chronological order the way they should be, but just a couple of things I'd like to share yet in closing. As I think of youth in our younger years. You know, youth is a time of where we often try to establish our own identity. We really do. We want to make our own mark. We want to get to the place where we're our own man. We're not just our father and mother's son, are we? We'd like to kind of make our own mark. Maybe I was different. I don't know. But I think I've seen that. I think I see the evidence of that. It's a time when we begin to value our own opinions. We discover things on our own and we make some choices on our own. We want to make our own decisions. We don't always want someone to be looking over our shoulder and saying, hey, you know, this is the way and that's the way. Okay, yeah, but, you know, we'd like to have a little bit of freedom too. Advice from our parents and others, they tend to become secondary or more so. And as our youth, you know, progresses on, we hear what mom and dad said, but, you know, or we hear what this or that person says, but. Yeah. And that's part of life. But there's one thing I'd like for us all to keep in mind. And it doesn't matter whether we're 15 or 45 or wherever. Some of us don't have our parents anymore, but there's some here that do, that are not just the youngest youth. And I think we need to keep in mind. There's one thing that we need. There are a couple of things we need to keep in mind. There's probably no one that's going to be as forthright in telling you what you need to hear as your parents. Probably not. What does it say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Those who really tell you what you need to hear, and in this case, it's probably going to be your parents, first and foremost. You know, there's no one else that's probably going to do that. So you better listen. You better listen because there's probably no one else who's going to tell you that. Now, simply because we like to be nice, we like to be, you know, accepted, and we don't want to hurt feelings. It may hurt. It may offend you. You may resent it. You might resent it. But the fact is the second thing is there's probably no one else here on this earth that loves you more than your parents. Probably not. So remember that. When it hurts and when it really is not what you want to hear, just remember there's probably no one here that cares as much for you as your parents. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. It's a good principle. Doesn't mean that they're always right or that you always have to you know, what they do, especially as time moves on. Maybe you can. But if they're God-fearing, this is, I'm referring especially if they're God-fearing, they fear the Lord, then you have a scriptural obligation to consider what they say if they fear God. If they're unbelievers, then that may be another thing. There's no greater honor you can do to your parents than serve the Lord, make right choices for the Lord. The strength and vigor of youth needs the wisdom of age to keep it going straight. Maybe you don't like to hear that. I remember hearing that statement, I think, some years ago. Maybe it was more like the strength and vigor of youth. There's a lot of it there, but it needs the wisdom of old age to keep it going straight. And I believe there's truth in that. Remember, we read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We read that scripture in, which verse was it? Verse 11, I believe it was, of Ecclesiastes. Says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. That's a powerful statement. You know what goads are? You know, it's someone who can give direction. The words of the wise. So remember, youth, all of us, that the strength and vigor of youth needs the wisdom of old age to keep it going straight. One more song that I'd like to give us in closing. It's titled, Father in My Life's Young Morning. And it goes like this. And I love this song. I have for years already. I've loved this song. Father in my life's young morning, may thy word direct my way. Let me heed each gracious warning, lest my feet should go astray. Make me willing, all its precepts to obey. Let me heed each gracious warning, lest my feet should go astray. And then the last stanza says, Father, let me never covet things of vanity and pride. Teach me truth, and may I love it better than all else beside. Blessed Bible, may it be my heavenward guide. Teach me truth, and may I love it better than all else beside. You know, make that life's motto for you, one of life's mottos. Teach me truth, and may I love it better than all else beside. Let's pray.